Well, thank you very much, and that's great to be here this morning, and that's been a great service, hasn't it, with that baptism there, with Bertha. Where is she? She disappeared. She's in creche, is she? Oh, well. Right, okay. So, we're continuing this morning with our studies in the Sermon on the Mount. I've heard stories about this, you know, from the old days, where people used to put an orange in the plug hole of the baptistry and it would sort of suck and make a noise while the speaker was speaking, but I never thought it would happen to me. So, we're continuing in our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're working our way through Matthew chapter 5, and this morning we come to our eighth and final beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But what does persecution mean to you? Well, there's all sorts of things come to mind, aren't there, when you think about persecution? I mean, the great Manchester weather, for example, or at this time of the year, I think the X Factor comes pretty close to the top of the pile, doesn't it? I mean, it's always on television, isn't it? Whenever you switch the television on, it's the X Factor, or the X Factor final, or the X Factor results. And if you've not had enough, then you can have the extra factor. That's my own personal persecution I'll share with you. So let's read together those verses from Matthew chapter 5. These are becoming a bit familiar to us now. Always were familiar, but becoming even more familiar now after all these weeks of reading them. But it's good to read them, so let's read them again. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Don't you just love it when God shares his sense of humour with you? I think God's got a sense of humour, don't you? Yeah. Just take a look at this. Take a look at this. We're technologically challenged this morning, aren't we? Oh, nothing doing. Okay, I'll have to talk you through it. If we get it later, then we'll look at it. But anyway, on that slide that you can't see is a picture of a crossword. And while I was thinking about the subject for this morning, one occasion I was doing the Manchester Evening News crossword, and this was one of the clues. One across, make happy. What do you think the answer was? Seven letters starting with B. Make happy. Oh, there we are. Beatify. Thank you, yes, beatify. Now that's an off-the-wall clue, isn't it, for any crossword, let alone the Manchester Evening News. I think God's got a sense of humour, don't you? And I like it when he makes me smile like that. So, beatify, to make happy, beatitude, something that makes us happy. Well, that might be the dictionary definition, but I think it misses the point here. Actually, I've got it. This works. Can you press the button a few times, Helen, please? There we are. And again. Thank you. So armed with the dictionary, I looked up blessed, and the first definition was happy or fortunate. And some versions of the Bible actually translate blessed as happy. So we get happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Bit of a problem when we get to happy are those who mourn, because that seems a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? But happiness really doesn't capture the essence of what Jesus is saying here. Happiness is an emotion which is affected by the outside circumstances. Blessedness is something which is much deeper and more meaningful than that. The second dictionary definition there, made holy, consecrated, endowed with the divine favour and protection. Now that's getting a bit closer to it, isn't it? That's experiencing God's grace and goodness and faithfulness. But the one I like, and if you can press the button again, Helen, please, the one I like is this one, where blessedness has been described as an inner joy, contentment, in the conviction of knowing that you've done the right thing and you're in the right place before God. And that for me captures the essence of blessed. So if you just press the button again, Helen, you get rid of that for now. Thank you. So we're looking at verses 10 to 12 this morning, at the end of this series in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what do we think of? Okay, that was a bit tongue-in-cheek, but what do we think of when we think about persecution? Let me read you a few words from a book by Richard Wurmbrand. And this is from the book's entitled Tortured for Christ, and this is from the foreword of the book. The Reverend Richard Wurmbrand was an evangelical minister who spent 14 years in communist imprisonment and torture in his homeland of Romania. He was one of Romania's most widely known Christian leaders, authors and educators. In 1945, when the communists seized Romania and attempted to control the churches, Richard Wurmbrand immediately began an effective, vigorous underground ministry to his enslaved people and the invading Russian soldiers. He was eventually arrested in 1948 along with his wife Sabina. His wife was a slave labourer for 3 years. Richard Wurmbrand spent 3 years in solitary confinement, seeing no one but his communist torturers. After 3 years, he was transferred to a mass cell for 5 years, where the torture continued. After 8 years, he was finally released and promptly resumed his work with the underground church. 2 years later, in 1959, he was rearrested and sentenced to 25 years in prison. Imagine few of us here this morning will ever suffer persecution, organised persecution on that sort of scale. But what an amazing story of self-sacrifice and determination to serve God, no matter what the cost. So we should never take for granted the freedom we have here in this country, in the West, to meet together like this, to break bread together, to have fellowship, to baptise people, as we've seen Bertha baptised this morning. And of course we don't know what the future holds, do we? It may not always be like this. We just don't know. Things can change. Even this week we've seen a situation where there's a lobby group trying to end the practice of Christian prayers before council meetings. And that's a great tradition, a great Christian tradition in Britain, where we have these Christian prayers before council meetings, and there's a lobby group trying to end that. And we must pray against that. We must pray against that. So the story there we read of Richard Wurmbrand was 60 or 70 years ago. And of course the world's a very different place now, isn't it? Lots of things have changed. But you know, we still read stories. You can still read stories of persecution and torture going on amongst Christians on almost a daily basis. The amazing news is that in those places, the Christian church is thriving and growing. And I have to admit that I wasn't aware of the extent of that until I've done a bit of research for what I'm talking about this morning. I wasn't aware of just what was really happening in the world. If I can get this to work. Nope. Hang on. Nope. Can you press the button, Helen, please? Thank you. Just a few examples there of what's happened. Over the past few days, Al-Qaeda cell in Turkey accused of trying to bomb churches. That was the day before yesterday. Christian loses livelihood and relatives for leaving Islam. That was the day before in Pakistan. Army burns homes, kills villages during Clinton visit. In Burma, December 5th. Muslim extremists destroy lives and church buildings in Nigeria on the 2nd of December. And again, Pakistan, Muslims beat and shoot at Christians. And that was on the 1st of December. So this is going on every day in these places. And even as we speak this morning, it may well be that others are suffering, probably is, others are suffering torture, persecution on that sort of scale. Okay, Helen, thank you. So what about us here this morning? Well, I don't know what baggage you've brought into this service this morning at Mount Chapel. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what hurt and opposition you have in your own lives this morning. It may not be persecution on a scale that we've seen Richard Wurmbrand suffered, the people on the screen there are suffering. But nonetheless, it's very real, isn't it? Very real and important to you, and sometimes very subtle. It might be friends. Maybe you're left out of a certain inner circle of friends because you don't join in conversation, gossip about the boss, about a colleague, about another so-called friend. Might be at work if you've been passed over for promotion just because your face doesn't fit. Or maybe it's not being one of the lads because you refuse to share the jokes that are just a bit too close to the bone. I think we're approaching Christmas now, aren't we? Maybe people will poke fun at us for our Christian faith at Christmas. You don't really believe all that stuff about Jesus being born in a stable, do you? It's a nice story, but really, come on. Well, actually, yes, I do. It's what the Bible teaches. And so there's all sorts of persecution that we can come across in our lives. All sorts of opposition, isn't there? So Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Notice then, though, in verse 11, the tense changes. So far it's been, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." And so on. But now it becomes very personal, doesn't it? Jesus addresses his listeners personally. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." And he also says, "Blessed are you when people do these things." Not if, but when. So he presupposes that this will happen to you. As a Christian, this will happen to you. So why does he do that? What's he really saying? I think he's saying quite clearly, look, if you live your lives according to these values, these beatitudes that we've been looking at over the past few weeks, if you're poor in spirit, if you're meek, if you do hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you are a peacemaker, then you will suffer persecution. You will make yourself vulnerable. You're going to have to stand up for yourself and be counted. And you're going to make yourself unpopular. And you are going to come into persecution. And if we're content to amble along in our Christian lives, we probably won't meet much persecution. But if we're prepared to stand up and be counted, if we want to stand firm in our faith, if we want to make a difference for God in our lives, then, you know, the devil hates to see a Christian following God in obedience. And for Bertha, and Kingsley, maybe you'll pass this on to her, for Bertha, I'm sure she's got that glowing smile on her face there in the creche. Tell her not to be too surprised if she doesn't have a very good week. Because the devil just likes to get in and steal our joy. Likes to get in and spoil it. But for Bertha, she can rejoice, can't she, in knowing that she's done the right thing. That she's followed God in obedience, in baptism. And she can hold on to that, no matter what she goes through. If you're here a couple of weeks ago when Stuart Reed was speaking, remember Stuart reminded us that this list of Beatitudes, these blessed are the poor in spirit and so on, it's not a pick list, it's not a menu for us to choose from as a Christian. Oh, I think I'll be poor in spirit. I think I might be meek. It's not a pick list like that at all. This is a handbook for Christian living. This is a handbook for discipleship. This is just the normal Christian life. It's not something for super Christians. No, it's for all of us. This is just normal Christian life. And this is what we should live to. It says here, blessed are those who are persecuted because they're difficult, awkward people who go out of their way to rub others up the wrong way. No, it doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. I once knew a young Christian chap who got very firm views on this. And he would worry that unless he was suffering persecution, he didn't think he was in the right place. His relationship with God could not possibly be right. Well, I guess there might be something in that and something to think about for us. But he took it to the extreme, and he would go out and look for persecution. And I tell you, he was such a difficult person to get along with, he usually found it. But Peter gives us a caution in his letter, doesn't he, about that, where he says, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So what is this righteousness? What is it that Jesus is talking about here? Well, this is God's righteousness. There's no thought of self-righteousness here. And he goes on to explain a little bit more about that in verse 11, where he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, or for my sake, or on my account. And Psalm 111 speaks of God's righteousness. It says, glorious and majestic are his deeds. His righteousness endures forever. Now, this righteousness here is not something we can find or achieve for ourselves through our own efforts. You know, Jesus warns the warns the scribes and Pharisees against trusting in their own righteousness. In Matthew 23, he says, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So he wasn't pleased with them, was he? So no, this righteousness that Jesus is talking about here is the righteousness that can only come through faith in him, as we walk daily with him. In verse 6 here we read, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And John Cavanagh, speaking here a few weeks ago, asked, what is it that we're really hungering and thirsting after? Is it the fashion of the world? Is it the latest gadget, the best house, the best car? The things which are life's delights, the things that are life's must-haves this week, that next week will be old hat and replaced by something that's bigger and better? Or is it the righteousness of God, the eternal, unchanging, everlasting righteousness of God? It's no contest, really, when you think about it in those terms, is it? And Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to Ecuador, put it like this. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Why would we want to chase the temporal things of the world when we can seek after God's righteousness? Why would we want to do that? Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Don't live by the values of the world any longer, but live by a new set of values. Live by God's values. And as we look further into the Sermon on the Mount, we'll come to a verse in chapter 6 that tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And this is a righteousness that springs from our new nature, the new nature we have as Christians, the new nature we have through his indwelling Holy Spirit. And it's a righteousness which is evidenced by the outworking of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the outworking of the evidence of God's kingdom and his righteousness. And Paul puts it like this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." So what about the kingdom of heaven then? It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The first thing you notice here is that this isn't something in the future that might be. No, this says, this is for the here and now. This says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. This is definitely for the here and now. And Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven extensively in his teachings. It's basically the central teaching of Jesus. And he speaks of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, those two terms, interchangeably. Matthew, if you notice in his gospel, tends to use the term kingdom of heaven. The other gospels tend to refer to the kingdom of God. And elsewhere in the New Testament, the kingdom of God is more common. But both have the same meaning. Both terms are interchangeable. And Romans 14:17 tells us, "The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Verse 3, as we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So what does Jesus mean then when he says, "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven"? Or for us personally this morning here, if we're pursuing God's righteousness, we can say, "Ours is the kingdom of heaven." What does that mean to us? Well, Romans 8 tells us that we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What an amazing, incredible thing for us. But God should call us that. That God, in his love and mercy, should send his son to be born as a baby, as we're going to remember over the next week or so. to live a perfect and sinless life, and to die for us so that we can have a relationship with the living God, so that we can be heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, so that we can inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We don't deserve it. We can't do anything to earn it. But God pours his love and grace over us and into our hearts and gives us his righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we could have the next slide up. I'd just like to now just look at persecution. First of all, perseverance in persecution, then protection in persecution, power in persecution, and then the privilege of persecution. So first of all, perseverance in persecution. If you need to go, Helen, that's the last slide, so thanks for controlling that for us. First of all, perseverance in persecution. If we're living a life which is pleasing to God, if our lifestyle is honouring to him, if we're walking with him in our daily lives, then it's likely, in fact it's more than likely, it's almost certain, that persecution is going to come our way in some form or other from time to time. And when that happens, what should be our response? How should we respond to that? Well, Hebrews 12 says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So we must run our lives with perseverance, with our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus. We must look to him. That's where our encouragement comes from, isn't it? That's where we get our strength to go on when times get tough. That's where we get our security. Consider him who endured such opposition or persecution from sinful men, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And you know, one thing's for sure, nothing in our Christian lives happens by chance. No difficult situations we go through are for no purpose. And God uses these situations and our experiences as a Christian to teach us and develop us and bring us to maturity. James tells us in his letter, James Bowers read from this last week, almost not quite the same verse, I don't think. But James tells us in chapter 1 of his letter, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." And Paul writes similarly in Romans 5, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." So we're to persevere and be positive in the face of persecution. And then secondly, protection in persecution. "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" writes Paul in Romans 8. "Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And that's the amazing assurance, isn't it, that we have as Christians, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He's able to protect us and save us no matter what situations life might throw at us. And he doesn't just protect us, does he? He goes much further than that. He gives us the victory. He makes us more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him who loved us. And if you're going through a difficult time in your own life just now, Here's God's promise to you. If we just look back a little bit in Romans 8, we read, "We know in all these things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." And a bit further on, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And that's the amazing truth, isn't it? God gave his one and only son for us, and that cost him everything. Why wouldn't he protect us from the daily turmoil of life and the attacks of the devil? Why wouldn't he do that? 2 Corinthians 1 says, "He has set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." If you go to a shop to buy something, you might put a deposit on it. And that says it's yours, and it won't be sold to anyone else. And the shop assistant will put it on one side for you, or I think an old term is, put it under the counter for you. And that deposit guarantees that it's yours and you're going to go back for it. And as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit within us as a deposit on our lives, a guarantee that he's coming back for us to take us to be with himself, and a guarantee that in the meantime he will protect us and keep us and save us. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." So no matter how bad things seem, God is always there alongside us, and he won't let us down. In Isaiah 43, God says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." God has promised to protect us no matter what situation we find ourselves in as we walk with him from day to day. He alone is the one who gives us strength and brings us security. And I want to ask you this morning, where is your security? Where do you take your security from? Is it from your job? Is it your home? Is it your family? Is it what you do in the community? Even in the church? These are all good things. These are all good things, God-given things. But is that where your security lies? Or is it in the unfailing, eternal promises of God? And then thirdly, power in persecution. Well, maybe it's no surprise that when we hear a powerful testimony from someone of what God has done in their life, it's often against the backdrop of a difficult past, and sometimes a difficult present too. It's funny, isn't it, but powerful testimonies rarely seem to come from an easy life. And as we've already seen, God uses our experiences, our difficulties, even times of persecution, to develop our Christian maturity and to equip us to help others who are going through difficult situations themselves. So how do we respond when things get tough because we're a Christian? Maybe others poke fun at us, make things difficult for us because of our faith. Jesus says further down in the Sermon on the Mount, "You've heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And a similar verse, Paul writes in Romans 12, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Why? Why should we bless those who persecute us? Why should we pray for those who make things difficult for us? Who poke fun at us, perhaps, because we're Christians. I guess we might pray that they would jolly well stop it, But I'm not quite sure that's what Jesus is talking about here. So how do we respond? How do we respond in that situation? How we respond can be a powerful testimony to those around us. It's all very well being Christians here on a Sunday, being nice people to each other. Well, we're quite a likeable lot, really, aren't we? You can nod if you like. It's okay to nod in agreement. We're quite a likeable lot, I think. Well, I think you are, anyway. But we live in the real world, don't we? Not that this isn't the real world here, but there's a real world out there as well. That's part of the real world. And we have to rub shoulders with people out in the world, often people who don't hold the same Christian values that we do. And how do we respond when someone makes things difficult for us because we're a Christian? If you respond in love and patience, if you pray for those who persecute you, it sends out a powerful message to those around that you've something different, that you've something special. That being a Christian is something that's real to you. That you really do have a relationship with the living God. How we respond when we're provoked is very important. The last few weeks, a few of us have been looking at some DVDs that Dave and Dawn have organised. Actually, not DVDs, they were podcasts, I think you call them, not you? Podcasts. We're up to the minute here in Mount Chapel with the technology. You wouldn't think so this morning in some ways, but we are. Podcasts, webcams, we've got it all here. These podcasts, we'll call them, were called This Old Home, because they're directed principally at the home and family life. But in actual fact, the principles in there go much further than simply in the home and the family. They're applicable to all sorts of relationships in life. And those really are excellent, and if you get a chance to see them, you really should try to see them. And I hope Dave and Dawn have the chance to run them again, perhaps in the new year, so that more people can benefit from them. But I mention those because one of the key principles in that series was about walking the talk, about leading by example, whether it's in the home, the workplace, elsewhere. And we know actions speak louder than words, don't we? And others see how we behave in difficult situations. And that sends out a powerful message to those around us. Much more powerful than anything that we can say. But why else should we bless and pray for those who persecute us? Well, think about it. That person who's giving you a hard time just now might be the next Christian just waiting to happen. Think about that. Might be that the only reason that person isn't a Christian is that they've not met Jesus yet. And it's your job to point them in that direction. They might well be the next Christian just waiting to happen. Think about Paul on the road to Damascus. God said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He was persecuting the church with a passion, wasn't he? He was attacking Christians unmercifully. But think about the amazing work Paul did after his conversion, when he redirected that energy into a passion for serving God. Remember, that person who's giving you a hard time just now might be destined to be the next Paul. It's just that he or she hasn't had an encounter with Jesus yet. And finally, privilege in persecution. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? And a bit of a paradox, isn't it? Why would we view persecution as a privilege? Well, I stole it actually from the title of a book by a couple of American guys, Carl Mueller and David Hegg, who have a vision for working with persecuted Christians. And they write this: the persecuted church includes most believers outside the West, where Christ's followers are in the minority. Persecution can be the denial of civil rights, being ostracised socially, or abandoned by the family. And for many, it means serious injury and death. In the global church outside North America, persecution tends to drive people toward God. There often is a genuine sense of honour that they get a chance to suffer for Jesus Christ. The persecuted church sees pain as a privilege because they live in a place where they're in constant threat and opposition from the enemy. They've learned that God's great faithfulness can be new every morning. The Spirit of God has come into their lives and revealed the truth to them. They regard that truth as a pearl of such great price that they would sell everything they have in order to get it. Jesus was persecuted to the point of death. He was questioned and challenged by the scribes and Pharisees. He was falsely accused by the high priests. He was mocked and scourged by the Romans. And then ultimately he was put to death. We read earlier how we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ if we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. What a calling! What a privilege! He died for us. He held back nothing. What a price he paid. Why wouldn't we count it a privilege to suffer on account of him, on account of righteousness? Why wouldn't we count it a privilege? So that's perseverance in persecution, protection in persecution, power in persecution, and the privilege of persecution. Now, earlier this morning we witnessed a wonderful act of obedience here as Bertha declared her allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. And wasn't it great to share with her in that? Wasn't it a wonderful occasion? And I know that God will bless Bertha richly and honour her as she goes forward with him. And I'm sure it won't be easy, and I'm sure she'll face trials along the way, but I'm sure that God will be there alongside her. For all of us this morning, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what problems and difficulties you face in your Christian life, in your personal life just now. But as we go from here this morning, if things start to crowd in, if you feel under attack from the evil one, remember God's promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as we read earlier, we can be more than conquerors through him who loves us. Peter puts it like this in his first letter: cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And he goes on, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. And then here's the promise: and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. Praise him this morning that he's a faithful and loving God who gives us the victory. Shall we pray? So Father, we thank you then for the freedom that we have in this country, in this part of the world, to meet together like this, to worship you and to have fellowship together. And we pray for those who don't have that freedom, those who suffer daily because of their faith. We pray for their protection. We pray you would uphold them with your victorious right hand. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it tells us that you are with us in all circumstances. And Lord, we claim that promise for ourselves this morning. We thank you for your love and protection each step of our Christian lives as we walk with you. Bless us, Lord, as we go from this place today. We pray for help and strengthening this week. We pray your blessing on Bertha. Thank you for her obedience. Thank you for her walk with you. And we pray you'll bless her this week as she goes forward with you. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings life in all its fullness. We pray our lives will be honouring to him. We pray that your love and grace will shine through us into every situation of our lives. Bless us then, Lord, as we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.